I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Read from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you pray? Father, I can read it, and we can read it. We pray that by your Spirit that you would make these words of yours alive to our hearts and to our minds this afternoon. We thank you for being able to enjoy ourselves, Lord, take time aside, and just reflect and enjoy the everyday things of life. As we come to your word, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired the writing of the words of Scripture, might speak to our hearts, Lord, and might reveal the truth of Christ to us, that our joy might be full and complete in him. Amen. Amen. We've talked about discipleship as a path. We've talked about discipleship as starting where we are, not being able to change the past, but looking towards the future. And we're looking into it as a path like Peter, in which there are ups and downs. So it's not linear in that sense, because we make mistakes sometimes on the way, and sometimes you plummet a little bit, and other times there are moments when God in his grace lifts you to higher places than you've ever been. I mentioned that vision I had when just actually before I was converted, if you work it out, of a mountain and reaching out onto a mountain. And my experience has been that as I've got higher, I have realized how much more I need to grip onto Christ. How much more this means to me. As I've matured as a Christian, I've realized more and more how lost I would be without the grace of Jesus. That's the one thing I have discovered, that without him, I would be absolutely lost. And yet, ironically, in him, I am complete. And in him, I don't lack. And that's the irony of it all. So there's one side of me that says, if he withdrew his grace and strength from me now, I'd have nothing to say, and I'd have no power to live the life that I should live in Christ. And yet he doesn't do that. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All authority is mine, says Jesus. That's Matthew 28. And a little reminder there. So in terms of going and baptizing and teaching, the Lord Jesus calls us to disciple the nations. I've been part of churches for a number of years now. I've served as a pastor for 25 years in churches. And one of the frustrations for me is this, and it's just a simple one, that we put all our emphasis on this teaching. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to teach. It is great. But all our emphasis is put on teaching. So what happens is you go to church and you say, We should spend more time thinking about outreach. And so in order to think more about outreach, what we'll do is we'll have a teaching seminar on outreach, and then we'll teach for around 4 weeks, and maybe we'll have midweek meetings on outreach, and we'll all agree that we're not doing enough and we need to do more outreach, yeah? And then we'll move on to the next subject, and that might be grace, and then we'll all agree that we don't appreciate enough the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that needs to change. And having done that and established that, we then move on to something else. And yet there's little change in that, is there? Because nowhere do we say, okay, how will we do it? How will we ensure that we are more Christ-like? How will we ensure that we appreciate him more? Is there anything we can do to encourage each other in that? And if we're not careful, we can be those people Jesus spoke of in Matthew's gospel, who hear the word, but don't put it into practice. And imagine by hearing it that we do that. Here's an example. At a Bible study, I'm there and we're just thinking, we're looking at the need to resist temptation. And I'm there with 12 believers, all of whom are older and wiser than me. And I'm saying, what is it that you struggle with? Temptation. What can we pray for you? And the first one comes back and says, well, we all struggle with temptation. And I say, yeah, but what is it that you struggle with? He said, well, we all struggle with it. And somebody else comes and says, we all struggle with temptation. I struggle with temptation too. Well, what is it you struggle with? Well, we all struggle with it. We all struggle with temptation. And we're there and there, and nobody has actually said anything that they're struggling with. And I'm thinking, am I the only one who has these problems? The answer, of course, is no. I'll tell you a story now that'll get me in trouble. This is my youth, right? I'm 15, 16 years old, and I've discovered that teenage boys get lustful, okay? I've no background. Nobody I can talk to in my church about this stuff, and my dad is quite severe. I've got no mentors or anything, so I'm working this stuff through, and I'm thinking, I get these tempting thoughts, and I dwell on them, and so what should I do? And I'm thinking, they must hurt Jesus Christ. So what should I do? I'm not a Christian, so I've no clue as to how to resist it in his power. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe, and this is where I got to, maybe if every time I get those thoughts, I cut myself with a knife and say to myself, it must hurt Jesus more than that. I'm doing that at 15 years old. And then I suddenly get to 17, and I discover I've got Christian friends, and I say, I get these thoughts. And they say, we have those as well. And I'm like, well, I'm not the only target of Satan in the whole universe. There are other people who struggle. I said, no, we struggle as well. What do you do? Well, this is what we do. Well, what can I, ring us, call us, we can pray for you, we can come round, etc. Suddenly, I've got a support structure that enables me to say no. Imagine what that's like, having done that, thinking there's no way through. Because we don't actually talk about the stuff that really is to do with godliness and practicality. As a youngster, there's no one there who could say to me, this is how to walk through this stuff. It's one of the reasons why I spend time with young people now, because I don't want anyone turned up and screwed up as I was at 17 years old. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And so we've got this system whereby we teach and we teach and we teach, but we don't actually look at it and say, how do we put this into practice as much as we ought to? So, for example, we've looked at all authority is given to me, disciple. And when Jesus says disciple, he you might say he gives us a small vision and says, well, because we start small, don't we? Disciple your family, disciple your neighbor. You've got to start somewhere. So in a way, you've got to have a small vision. But Jesus says, disciple the nations. It doesn't go by halves, that, does it? All authority is given to me. So you can go out into all the nations and you can disciple the world. Of course, later on, he says to his disciples in Jerusalem, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, start where you are and work outwards. But what a vision the Lord Jesus has, and how different that is from our own vision. This is what caused people to send missionaries to India and Africa and places like that. The idea that the good news of Jesus Christ could be shared with nations, and there could be nations who would be part of this discipleship program. So William Carey, one of the first Baptist ministers who went out abroad in, I think it's about 1800, he went out to India and he preached the gospel in India for 5 years and no one responded. At the end of 5 years, somebody became a Christian. And William Carey wrote home about it. Do you know what he wrote? He wrote this: the first of India's millions has come in. It's true now, isn't it? The first of India's millions. What a vision that is. And how different it is, how much more in keeping with this that is than sometimes where we go with it. The first of India's millions has come in. And he, by grace, could see something that others could not see. So we're called to disciple the nations, going, baptizing, teaching. So we go with this good this message of good news, and I asked the question earlier, what is your gospel? What is the good news that we share? And we need to ensure that our good news is his good news, that they're one and the same, so that the Spirit can work. It's as simple as that. We do not preach ourselves, says Paul, but Christ crucified. In other words, the gospel doesn't start with me, or Cornerstone, or Maitland, or whatever it is. It starts with Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. And we're to do that. So we've got a message, but then the question is, how do you get out there? How do you begin to do this? And this is where, I say, we teach on a lot, but no one asks the question, how do you begin to witness to friends and to family? Like every good preacher, I'm going to answer that with a story. This is near Cambridge, 25 years ago, maybe a tiny bit more than that. I came across a youth pastor there. It was an old friend of mine. And he'd had a youth group where he'd been feeding into them for years and years. And two things happened. Firstly, they all thought he was really cool, because he was very hardworking, and because he fed them on a regular basis. And then one day he thought about it and thought, well, actually, these kids now are not 12 and 13. They're 15, 16, 17, 18. If I'm doing all this for them, if I've got a spoon and I'm feeding them, is that going to help them? Is that going to be part of the growth? And he became convinced that rather than doing everything, he needed to lay down the spoon and encourage the youth group to get more involved. So they began to do a different form of meeting where they said, well, let's every week we'll welcome people, we'll look at the word together, we'll worship together, and then we'll look at how we reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, how we witness. And we'll encourage our young people to do all those things. It was a big church in Cambridge, so that was like a massive change in the youth culture. And everyone's like, this is not going to work. Young people are lazy. Young people are not interested. Young people will get no enthusiasm, etc. The reverse happened. Young people started leading services. And more than that, they were good. So people looking at it saying, this is incredible. Young people are saying, okay, we need to reach our friends. What are we going to do? We need to have more non-Christian friends. One night a week, let's go out and meet non-Christians so we can share the good news with them. Some of them are starting joining football clubs. Some of them are joining social societies. Some of them who are geeks like me are joining board game clubs. Whatever it takes, where are the people I can witness to? And they're sharing the gospel with people. They're devouring the word together. They're encouraging one another. And I won't say their youth worker was redundant, but their youth worker is just filling in gaps now. And the young people of the church are growing themselves. 3 years on, the church looked round to the young people and they said to them, could you teach us to do this? Imagine that. This is like a wealthy church in Cambridge, and they turned around and said, we're not doing this, and you've got something right here that we haven't. Would you show us how to do it? And let me tell you, it took more than 3 years to get the church on the same level as it did the young people. It's really interesting. But it was all about discipleship. We are going to grow. We are going to take responsibility for growing as believers. We're going to take responsibility for our own actions and for those around us, and we're going to encourage and build each other up until we grow to maturity. And we're going to do that together, not individually. We do that as God's people together. It was quite interesting to see that and to see the experiments become something very, very different. And within that, there came a whole host of Christian leaders. Surprise, surprise. Why is that? Because they're looking at it. And in terms of that, they're going and they're bringing the message. But they're also living as disciples. So we've got there going with this message of good news, and if necessary, changing your structure so that you reach people.
For the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say that because, simply put, the statistics say that 90% of Christians never lead anyone to Jesus Christ. 90% of Christians never lead anyone to Jesus Christ. I was a bit standing there, like 30, 60, 100-fold. I want one. I want two. I want somebody to respond. So we go with this message of good news, and then baptizing. Second thing, what it looks like to make disciples. And baptizing in the New Testament is really interesting. It was one of the first things that you did in response to the message of Jesus Christ. I won't bother with the panel, that's the question here. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and he shares the good news of Jesus. He shares that the Christ that they crucified is now Lord and King, and they need to be part of the kingdom. They need to be reconciled to this Lord Jesus Christ. And the people are, the phrase in the NIV is cuts to the heart. It doesn't even come close to the groom, which is like stabbing the shoulder blade. It's like, ooh, no, this is, you know, we've been going terribly wrong. Say to Peter, what should we do? Does anyone know how Peter replies? Repent. Have been baptized? Mm-hmm. Every one of you, repent and be baptized. So what happens is the church, those who hear, repent and they are baptized. 3,000 people are baptized. And I'm sat there thinking, not much water in Jerusalem. You have to go to that pool of Bethesda, wherever it is, and you don't know where they did it. But 3,000 people baptized in Jerusalem. Nowadays, we have this thing that we always say, like, you need to respond to the gospel. If you don't respond to the gospel, put your hand up or come to the front. It would seem that what they did is they said, if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and be baptized. Turn from your way of life to follow him and be baptized, every one of you. Paul is put in prison. In Philippi. The doors are opened miraculously, the prisoners are freed, the jailer is ready to kill himself. It's not going to be that we are in trouble. And Paul said, We're all here. And jailer's calmed down, and everyone's okay. And the jailer realizes that this has happened, that Paul and Silas are singing hymns as they just after they've been beaten for their faith, they're singing these hymns, and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? And the answer again, this time, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul does is that he's invited back to the jailer's house. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? The jailer takes him back to the house, tends his wounds, and Paul then preaches the good news of Jesus to the jailer and to his family. And they are baptized. No gaps. No courses. They are baptized, they respond to the gospel, and they respond to the gospel with faith, and then in baptism. Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8, is walking alongside a chariot, and you ever get these God-given opportunities? He's walking alongside a chariot, somebody is reading the book of Isaiah, and they're reading about a certain king. He was cut off from the land of the living, and like men who live, men hide their faces. And he turns to Philip and he says, do you know what you're reading? He says, well, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is this about somebody else? Who's cut off from the land of the living? And Philip then sees the opportunity. He gets up in the chariot and he begins to explain that as I think about Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the one who went to the sheep before the shearers and gave his life and went to the tombs with the rich in his death and with the poor in his grave in terms of his crucifixion and then his burial. And Philip preaches this too. And he must have preached as well how he responded to Jesus. He must have preached what it means to respond to the Lord Jesus and called him to respond. Because the Ethiopian who hears passes some water, and And he says, here is water. Why should I not be baptized? In other words, I'm hearing you. I understand what you're saying about Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to repent. I want to turn in faith and believe in this. Here's the water. Why shouldn't we do it now? But there and then, it's there at the chariot and baptizes him. There and then. It's one of the first steps of discipleship, is baptism. And I only mention this because there's a secret down there. A number of years ago, I've been baptizing the young captaincy. They got converted here the year before. They come to faith. They want to be baptized in the camp. It was flipping cold. I will warn you about that. It was cold, but he responded to the gospel and we baptized him there and then. Baptism is about calling people to respond to the gospel in discipleship. Believe and be baptized. And that's the first step, they said, in a sense. If you repent, you say, I'm going to turn God's way. You believe in Jesus, you say, I'm going to follow him. And you say, here's the water. This is the place where I make the commitments. That's how we do it. So if you want to do that, I encourage you to talk to your leaders about that and see how that works through in terms of like responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do it immediately rather than waiting, because that seems to be the biblical pattern. It's the call to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. So there is going and bringing the message. And then there's that point where you say to people, you need to respond to this message. I will say that the other day I was with Rob in a coffee shop, and there was a guy on a table near us who was sat chatting to us. He interrupted us a little bit. And I thought, let's test the waters. So I said, oh, that's interesting, we chat to us. So he said, what do you do for work? I said, well, we're both church leaders. And he goes, well, I'm an atheist. And I thought, well, maybe I should leave it there. And he said, oh. But I finally went away, and I've been doing those WWJD things. I thought, not WWJD, but I thought of the evangelist that I know, which is Mark Saunders. I thought, what would Mark do there? And as I went away, I thought, Mark wouldn't have left it there, would he? You know Mark, he wouldn't have left it there. And he would say this, do you know, God was atheist. He would have said that to me. It's that point when you say, I'm just going to go with a message of good news, but I'm going to urge people to respond and think about that, and think about what it means to them. Go and ask him actually, see what he'd say. I'd be genuinely interested to come to hear what he'd say. I'd love to know. But it's that point where you say to people, here is the message, but it's an urgent message. You need to respond. You need to be reconciled to the King, because the King will reign forever. If you're part of that kingdom, then you'll be blessed forever. If you're not part of that kingdom, then it's terrible. They're the words of a guy called Mark, who's a friend of mine. Last time I was here, about a weekend away, I was introduced right in an odd way to this chap called Mark, who lived in Rockferry. Somebody said I need to talk to him. He needs to understand this message of the gospel too. So it worked out he lived in my road. I thought there's a divine opportunity, isn't it? So I said to the chap who was part of the weekend away in Barcelona, let him know there's a Christian in the road, and I'd love to talk to him. And nothing happened. And I got no feedback from this guy, but I didn't know where Mark lived, he had told me. So I knocked on Mark's door. I got my hand grip. I said to him, I'm terrified, I'm going to do this, hold me to account. I knocked on his door and said, I believe there's someone here who's been reading the Bible. It's my opening line. And anyway, it turned out Mark, we've got a contact with him. And when I say reading the Bible, I mean he read it five times a year. Something remarkable happened in this chat. So I'm saying to him, what are you discovering? And everything that he discovered actually was part of what he did earlier on about kingdom. So I discovered that in scripture, God is building a kingdom that lasts forever. That he's restoring a broken world to himself. And if you're part of that kingdom, then you're blessed forever. And if you're not part of that kingdom, I think his words were, maybe you're in trouble, because he's right there, maybe you're in trouble. And he said this, and I don't know how you get into this kingdom. I know it's through Jesus. It's either through his death or through his resurrection. I mean, one more session with him. I said, go and read the book of Romans. And David read Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Mark, and stuff. And he said it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection to life, as king. It's through that word and so on. And he said, I'm in. I'm in. That's the first of the families on my road that I know of that have become Christians. He, three of his sons, and his wife, I suspect, now as well. So only one of the family that's now outside of Christ that I know of. And it's just remarkable what God does with people and the way in which they can respond to this good news. But God is building a kingdom. And it lasts forever. And Mark said, if you're in that kingdom, then they can go away. If not, then you're in trouble. Better evangelist than I am, perhaps. And so we urge people to respond, and we say to people, be reconciled to God. This is your opportunity. If you hear the word, do not harden your heart. If God is speaking to you today, don't turn your heart to him. God is calling you to a path of discipleship. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Respond now. And that's what we're not very good at. And then we come to the third point, which is teaching everything I have commanded them. And here's where discipleship comes into its own, because for discipleship, there's nothing that we know that we're not prepared to share with others. So it works like this, and it's an interesting illustration of this with Paul and Timothy. So Paul says this. Paul says to Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard from me are my teaching. He says, you pass that on to faithful men. That they may be able to pass that on to others. Can you see how discipling works?
Yeah.
It works like this. Paul doesn't say, I'll do all the teaching, and that's it. He says to Timothy, the things that you've learned from me, you pass on to faithful men, that they may pass on that to others. And Paul says to the church elsewhere, as he's contemplating his own death, actually, he says, I have never ceased to proclaim anything that might be helpful. Acts 20, I've never ceased. He's rebuilt this again. He says, you know how I've lived. I've never ceased to proclaim what might be helpful. And discipleship is where you share what you've learned with others. And not just Bible verses, but what you've learned from experience. What you've learned about the grace of God and the power of God. What you have learned about the character of God. What you have learned about Jesus. And we share with others, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus says to the disciples, tell them everything. Just as he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom, he now says, go out and tell them everything to them. And I'm with you always. I'm with you always. So we're called to share that. And we share that as part of that triangle, if you like. That we don't cease to share anything that might be helpful. And that's where, as a church, we come in, because it's not just about one of us, it's about all of us playing a part. Because somewhere in that, there is a place for you, there is a place for you to serve. Did you notice the verses that we read at the start of Ephesians? It talks about how God has taken us out of darkness. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're actually without life. It's like zombies. We're the walking dead spiritually. And then God takes people like that. And in grace, through the message of Jesus, he makes us alive. So we preach the gospel to you. And God worked by the Spirit in the heart and opened your eyes to see Jesus. And you responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you did that, you transferred from death to life. By the grace of God. And Paul is the effort to say that. It's by the grace of God. This message of grace comes to us through Jesus Christ, through faith. And faith is the arms by which we accept it. There is this huge grace available in Jesus Christ. And faith is the place where we say, right, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to decide I'm going to live under his watch. I'm going to decide I'm going to put my trust into following Jesus. And not just building my own kingdom. And as we do that, We're transformed from death to life. And Paul says it's by grace, it's through faith that we reach out and accept this and bring this into our hearts. And it's the gift of God to us. Not by works, so that no one can. Otherwise, you didn't earn your way to heaven. God reached out to Jesus Christ and made the way where there was no way. He did that for you. And faith is your way of saying, I trust you, Lord Jesus, in the provision that you make. And I trust that you are the King. And you can bring the change that we long for. You can bring reconciliation and life to this poor soul of mine. And bless God and bless it. That's exactly what Jesus does. But at the end of that passage, Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or born again, to do good works, which he has set in advance for us to do. That's astounding, isn't it? So this good news comes to us, and we respond to the good news, and we enter into life from death. And then God says, but you're my workmanship. And I have a work that I have prepared for you to do. Whether it's put to me by that ex-prisoner years ago, there's no unemployment in God's kingdom. There's no unemployment in God's kingdom. He has a work for us to do. And somewhere in that, God has a work for anyone who will follow him. And it looks different for each of us. I have a home group at home with 12 people. Now, I'm trying to work out, but we've had 9 people leave our home group. We've either gone to other areas or to other churches, and we just bless God that we're able to send. That's how it works for us. Because we're a very small place. I can fit 10 in my living room at Bush, and I've got 12 now. So when they go out, for me, it's a blessing. There's room for new Christians to come in, for those who are seeking the Lord to go through. And, you know, I'm at the point now where I'm thinking, do we need to do 2 groups? Because that's the way it is. Rock Ferry houses are small. But I'm sat there in this, and I'm thinking, we've sent out 9. We've got 12 left now. You know, I'd love to see another 5 come to faith in the next 2 or 3 years. And then what do we do then? Do we have 2 groups now? I don't know how that's going to work. But what we do have is a community of people who understand this and who disciple together. And it looks different for different people. We've got some people who are just terrified to share anything with them. They don't talk to anybody. They're not talkers at all. And so the first step for that is just saying, well, one of them said to me, you run a discipleship group here. I'll be here. I'll hold you where I can. And so it's actually really good at encouraging the brothers and sisters. That's what he great at. But anybody new is terrified by it. And you just have to say, well, praise God for that. Because we start where we are in discipleship, and we move on from there. I may have mentioned to you before, Gary, one of my favourite people in my home group. Gary came to us in an unusual situation, asked to leave another church so that his ex-wife could go there, so quite a bit lost. And he came to us, and Gary's there with his new partner, and coming to us and trying to work this stuff through. And in home group, he's there every week, but when Liverpool are playing, he's never there. So on Tuesday nights, Liverpool are playing, he'll be there. And I'm okay with that. He's making some steps of growth in his blood. Then he comes to a point where he's actually there for Liverpool games. He's there with a radio on in one minute. That was the funniest time. So we're doing a study, literally, and he's there, and he's saying, I'm for Jesus. But I'm also for Liverpool. I'm not quite sure where I am in this stuff. And what I can remember is one time praying, and we're in a prayer meeting, and we're just like praying for something to happen. And Gary just goes, yes! And I'm thinking, what's going on here? And Gary, of course, he's not responding to the prayer, but to a goal from Liverpool. Then Gary gets to a point where he just takes the phone and looks at the scores. And now Gary's got Now, for me, that's discipleship. You start where you are, and you move on from there. Gary finds it difficult to talk to people, but he has talked 3 people down from the bridge on suicide. I don't know what you do with that. But that's his thing. And he said, all right, I want to be there. Gary is seeing the need, meeting the need. That's what God has prepared for. Gary is the guy who will go to the baptism service
And as people are going through the water and getting baptized, they look at it and say, somebody needs to mop the floor. And they'll appear with a mop from nowhere. I don't ask anybody, appear with a mop and mop the floor. If you see the need, and you think, that's irreplaceable, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many people are like that? And the point is, God has a place for each of us, and it's slightly different, one with another. So we are created in Jesus Christ, the good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And your place in that will look a little bit different than mine. But somewhere on the way, we have to fulfill that commission. And we fulfill that together. Somebody needs to reach the lost. Somebody needs to bring a message of good news. Somebody needs to share that with us. We need to call people to respond urgently to that. And when they respond, somebody needs to teach them. And the beauty of that is that when it comes to communities and churches, we can teach together. And we can all be part of that process. So I would encourage you to start where you are and to ask yourself, what am I building for? Am I building my kingdom? Have I got this place where I get a nice house and a nice family? I can lock all the doors and we can live securely and out of the way of everyone. They're being interfered with our lives. We want to interfere with everyone. Everything will be happy and will be peaceful. And all will be great from our lives. Or are you saying to yourself, my life is a gift of God and I can use it for his glory? What are the things I'm good at? For me, it's games. I do board games. I do Star Wars, Dungeons and Dragons. Yes, I know. It's crazy. So we have a missional group. Small Christians, small non-Christians. We get together, we play Star Wars. We talk about football, we talk about things around us. We intentionally talk about what we're learning in fellowship in the church. And we ask the questions that come from those guys. One of them's from a coffee shop in Bromborough. I go to that coffee shop to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and to talk to him about Star Wars. And we both went through that. Another guy is a chap who is struggling with suicidal thoughts. And he's like, oh, I know about that, I know this stuff. I've been negative about Jesus all my life, but maybe there is something in there. We've got this situation where, one way or another, we are the red armor of Christ amongst those who are saved and amongst those who are perishing. It's good to be in that place. So I encourage you to start on that path and to say to yourself, I want to be a disciple who makes disciples. Where can I go? Do I encourage people to make those steps? Am I myself baptized? Am I responded to the good news of Jesus? I made those steps. And what does it mean to ensure that I understand that message and that I communicate it with those around us to such a good degree? We don't actually just say it, but we put it into practice. In my home group, we have one rule. There is nothing that we believe that we will not attempt to put into practice. I'm not saying we always get it right, we don't. But what we believe, we will try and put into practice. So if we discover something in a week, and we say we discovered this in the sermon, and the question we ask is, how are we going to work that out this week? And we hold each other to account. How are you getting on with that? Are we learning about prayer? How's that going to affect us this week? Or maybe we're just joining another local prayer meeting from the church just to bless them. Let's go there. So we're not looking for ourselves to gain from this, but just to pray with our brothers and sisters to encourage them. Can't tell you what a joy that was for us and for them to share in prayer together. Nothing we believe that we will not put into practice because we are disciples. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just soaking in teaching, but putting into practice in everyday life. God, by his grace, uses those people, not just me, but uses those people to reach lost people around him. It's just remarkable to see. We never know where the next person who's converted is coming from, because each one is engaged in this mission, and we're doing it together and praying for each other. And I encourage you, God has a work for you to do. Don't stay static, and don't lose track. Let's pray together, and I'll hand that to you. Father God, I just want to thank you this afternoon for your grace and your mercy. I want to thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ that you have sent as a rescuer from heaven, who has accomplished something that we could never accomplish, who has lived a perfect life, who is the perfect king, who then willingly laid down that life for the sake of others and bore the sins of others on Calvary, and then rose victorious from the dead, having conquered death and being proclaimed forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that he is building a lasting kingdom of joy and of peace and of blessing. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond rightly to that King. And help us to be followers. Take us from where we are, Lord. And help us to make those steps to be where we need to be. And to continue to be followers. We thank you for this path, Lord, that leads us onwards and upwards on the mountain. It gives us greater and greater views, greater understanding. And it ends in glory itself. Lord, we thank you that you have made the way. And we pray that our lives here might not just be lived for our own selfish pleasures, but for the glory of the kingdom that lasts forever. Teach us to invest our lives.